I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. And we'll be looking at the first 8 verses. If you're with us tonight for the first time or first time in a while, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to Timothy. And we reach the 5th chapter this evening. This can be found on page 1013 in the Pew Bible. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to one-on pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Father, we do pray now at this hour that your Holy Spirit would attend the preaching of your word, and we pray, Lord, you would open all of our hearts and minds to grasp your care for your people and our responsibility to one another. We're thankful for that gift of your Son and the care and provision for our sins that he gave in his life, death, and resurrection. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've changed the sermon title, just played with it a little bit. In your bulletins, it says, Home with the Family at Christmas. And I changed it to Home with God's Family at Christmas. And that is because it's really what we're seeing here, the Apostle Paul saying to Timothy and by extension to the church at Ephesus and certainly for the church of all ages, how we are to care for one another as those who have been brought in to the family of God, the privileges, the blessings, the benefits, and yet the responsibilities. We've been seeing throughout our study in 1 Timothy how the gospel shapes the life of the church, how we're to conduct ourselves in the household of God. The cookie cutter, if you will, to use that term, for that is the gospel itself. How we are shaped is the cross itself, if you will, conformity to Christ, and how that bears not only in our relationship vertically, but also our relationship horizontally with one another, loving one another, as even God has loved us in Christ when we were dead in our sins. And so Paul's instructions to Timothy have bearing not only shepherds and pastors, but the body of Christ as a whole, how we interact with different demographics within the church is where we're at in chapter 5 of this epistle. And it has a lot to say to us about how we are unique and different than the world. It is those who are marginalized who are most neglected. And that's kind of a redundancy, isn't it? But we are to be different. We are to be different in how we love, first of all, our own families and care for our parents and grandparents. But then we are especially to be different in how we care for those within the body of Christ who are widows indeed. And so we're going to see this evening in 1 Timothy 5, learn how we are to relate to one another as we have been given that great privilege to be members of God's household of faith. And we'll look at this portion of God's Word together in the time afforded us in three parts. First of all, you belong to God's family. And then secondly, you are responsible for your family. And then last of all, home with God's family at Christmas. What does that look like? And so let's look down again what the Apostle Paul says here in the first two verses. You belong to God's family. Now, godly wisdom teaches us that we are in relationship to our God from creation because of his covenant in the first place with Adam, a covenant that Adam broke, necessitating the need for a mediator. And we saw how God has provided that mediator in chapter 2 and verse 5. The only mediator between God and man is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become for us a prophet, priest, and king. And thus, this mediation and redemption brings us into the family of God. It's a great theme of the New Testament, that we are part of a family. And perhaps if you've come to faith in Christ many, many years ago out of a different context, maybe you have tasted and seen that. It certainly was my experience at age 29, that I was brought into a family when I was brought to Christ. I had brothers and sisters. I had grandparents, not biological, but men and women who loved me, who took me under their wing and nurtured me in the way of following after Christ. All this is afforded to us wonderfully beyond, if you will, the initial wonder of having our sins forgiven, that we are brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into God's family itself. It's a teaching that permeates the New Testament. It's a teaching that the world itself seeks to mirror, if you will, in its societies and groups. But it's a teaching that bears out in how we live a sacrificial, loving way, loving one another. This is what the New Testament teaches. It's God's design before the world even existed. We've been looking at this in our Sunday school hour. Just as Ephesians 1 teaches us, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now, the Apostle Paul, adding that qualifier, is really the heart of God as we see this in this portion of Paul's letter. This kind intention of God's will. It just permeates all of what God does for us. And it's most of all evident in how he's placed us within his family. And Jesus taught us that all by faith in him can pray to God as our Heavenly Father. An intimacy with the transcendent God who is near to us and has given us that right and privilege. This is what John testified of in the opening of his gospel. It says, many as has received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And this, the source of this is not of ourselves. John goes on to say, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but we are born of God, born from above. And then it is the third person of the Trinity that works in our hearts to let us know this. God wants you to know that you are his child. And so Paul, so wonderfully in Romans 8, says this, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoptions as sons and sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The wonder of our adoption caused certainly an elderly apostle John to write this in the third chapter of his first letter, in the King James particularly, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we could be called the children of God, and such we are. And so the Apostle Paul, following the teaching of Jesus, that this truth of our standing in the family of God should shape our sense of our responsibility towards one another in the household of faith. And this is what we see here in this fifth chapter. Philip Ryken wrote this, if anyone understood the family of God, it was the Apostle Paul. It seems as one reads through the New Testament that the apostle had the largest extended family in the Roman world. And maybe some of you have tasted this. I did, as I was talking to this brother this evening, at Westminster. I instantly had brothers and sisters from all over the globe who had descended upon Glenside to study for different degrees. And it's the case when we come into the body of Christ. But the Apostle Paul really accents this in his writings. Listen to what Ryken says. He was forever mentioning brothers like Quartus and Sosthenes, or sisters like Phoebe and Apphia. In fact, there are more than 100 references to brothers and sisters in the writings of Paul. And then we saw this as we've begun this study in 1 Timothy. Apostle's first letter to Timothy is no exception, for it contains numerous references to family business. Timothy himself is called Paul's true child in the faith. The Ephesians are referred to as his brothers, and the church itself is God's household. In other words, Timothy's congregation is not just like a family, it is his family. And do you think of that, brothers and sisters here at Grace OPC? Is this your family? We should think in those terms. This is God's gift to us, brothers and sisters in Christ. And just as our vertical relationship with our Heavenly Father has been altered forever when we were brought to faith in Christ, so we are to exercise, and we exercise great care and yet confidence in approaching Him, particularly in prayer. And likewise, our horizontal relationships within the household of faith also require a discerning care. And this is what Paul says here in verse 1, the wisdom Paul imparts to Timothy. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. Paul is older than Timothy, and he knows Timothy's challenges. We've looked at this earlier in chapter 4 and chapter 3, that perhaps he had some timidity. Paul said to him in chapter 4, don't let others look down upon him because of his youth. In verse 12, let no one look down upon you for your youthfulness. But rather, through speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example as one who believes. And so Paul's saying here, don't, Timothy, and the language here is censor severely. Do not rebuke an older man. Not be harsh with an older member of the congregation. But in contrast, appeal to them as fathers. One commentator wrote this, instead of being harsh, a minister should deal with an older man gently and tactfully, the way he would appeal to his own father. The rebuke of an elder should be a reminder, not a reprimand. And that's wisdom. We see that in the Old Testament. We see that in the Book of Wisdom, the Book of Proverbs, how to speak in a way that wins over the one we're seeking to correct. But we do so in relationship to the demographics, particularly the age demographics within a church. Likewise, special care is to be given to treat younger men as brothers in Christ. Notice what Paul says here in verse 1, as far as younger men. Treat them as brothers, as those in Christ with appropriate dignity and with the closeness of spiritual kin as brothers. Now, at age 29, I came to faith in Christ, and I immediately started calling everybody brothers and sisters. I do it here, too. It was funny, though, when I got to Westminster, this one brother who is a Baptist, and at that time I was still a Baptist, but he thought that was some kind of upbringing I had as a Baptist. But it wasn't. It was just an early understanding that I grasped from the New Testament that every single believer is a brother and sister of mine in Christ. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy, by referring to the younger men in the congregation as brothers, is first of all acknowledging their place in Christ, their standing in Christ, and also giving them dignity for that end, that you might be able to speak the truth and love to them. And so it is that Paul says to treat them as brothers. And then similarly, in verse 2, their relationship, similar to the relationship with older men in the congregation, Paul says, young ministers and all Christians are to treat the older women in the congregation as if they are their mothers. Older women as mothers. And we see this in the behavior of the Apostle Paul himself in the last chapter of the book of Romans. Paul wrote this, Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and my mother and mine. It's a relationship. We don't know Rufus much else other than this reference to him here in Romans 16, yet Paul recognized Rufus's mother as his own. He had that kind of relationship because he's part of the body of Christ. And so Paul treated elderly women as if they were his own mother. Again, a commentator, Philip Ryken, in his commentary, gives this illustration from the life of C.S. Lewis. I think it's pretty neat. C.S. Lewis, as you might be aware, served in World War I, greatly affected him, as well as his friend J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote a couple books that some of you guys like. This illustration from the life of C.S. Lewis and his care for the mother of his friend Patty Moore. The two men served together in World War I. Lewis agreed if Moore died in combat, he would look after his mother. Moore indeed was killed during the war, and Lewis held up his end of the bargain. By all accounts, Mrs. Moore was a difficult woman to live with. But Lewis treated her like his own mother in his own home for some 30 years. And this is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. Notice this illustration doesn't say we pick and choose whether we're going to treat somebody in the congregation as our mother or not based on, you know, their deportment or, you know, their particularities or challenges in relating to them. But we're to treat all elderly women as our own mothers, with love and care, the love and care that we receive from God. And then Paul goes on to say concerning younger sisters, the whole household of faith, he says, special care and wisdom is needed for young ministers and all Christian men in regards to respecting the younger women in the congregation. He says, and younger women as sisters, and then he adds the qualifier, in all purity. And this qualifier, in all purity, is a word of warning to Timothy. He was, from what we understand, perhaps single. And as we've already seen earlier in this letter, he was to watch over his life and his teaching, as we saw at the end of chapter 4. Showing himself to be example, as I always already made mention, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Paul's earlier list for qualifications for elders and deacons included this warning and stipulation of moral integrity. They were deacons and elders are to be husbands of one wife in the area of sexuality. And practically speaking, as I made mention in other sermons concerning the qualifications, ministers should not be alone with any female other than his wife or daughter or his biological sister or mother in the faith. It means counseling and one-on-one should be done with the wife nearby. And that's just Paul's wisdom given and imparted to Timothy. Nevertheless, these are sisters in Christ. And so Paul exhorts not only men and ministers and men, but all to relate to our sisters as sisters in Christ. And it's because we all belong to God's family. We're able to relate to one another with respect and dignity, according with the distinctions of age and gender. And caring for God's family correlates with how the gospel shapes how we should care for our own families. And this is what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy next in verses 3 and 4. You are responsible for your own family. Paul, who is normally brief, and is normally not brief, I should say, in most of his writings, spent just two verses, you might have noticed, just verses 1 and 2 on the household of faith and relationships. But then he returns to form and spends 14 verses on this issue of taking care of widows. And that might raise our eyebrows and such, but we learn from the early church, and particularly Acts chapter 6, how in the early days of the church, there was immediately a crisis within the church, and it related to the care of the widows. And we see that in Acts chapter 6. And perhaps the church at Ephesus was especially having trouble with regard to regard with caring for the widows. And perhaps word came to Paul, and he's given instruction through his son in the faith, Timothy. And so verse 3, we see honor widows who are widows indeed. But most importantly, what we learn, why Paul's spending so much emphasis on this, is that this really reveals the heart, our window into the heart of God himself, his care for the widows, The great emphasis, the disproportionate amount of space written about the care of widows, it reveals to us the heart of our God, his love for those who are most susceptible to neglect. And yet this word widow, as we hear it first, we think immediately of one who's lost their husband. But the Greek word Paul uses for widow can refer to any woman without a husband, and not simply to a woman whose husband died. Now this is important, especially for how we apply God's word here, and then, Lord willing, again next Sunday night as we continue in chapter 5. Kent Hughes is very helpful in his commentary. He wrote this: today the application of this passage should be wider, because modern American culture has produced a category of women virtually unknown to the first century church. Christian women and children who have been abandoned by their spouses and left without family support. Godly single mothers who are a new class of widow. And those without family and resources are the church's sacred responsibility. Now, I experienced this back in Philadelphia and in the church I was with for 17 years, where we had, as is the case in a lot of churches, single mothers with many children, never married at all, but not supplied for at all in this day and age of welfare and other dependence upon the government. And all this is the concern of our Heavenly Father. It's the concern of our Heavenly Father, particularly in the Old Testament, as we read from Deuteronomy 10. It reveals God's heart for those who are on the margins of society. In the Old Testament, God is called the protector of widows. Listen to Psalm 68 in the ESV. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the desert, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. A father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And then again, Deuteronomy chapter 10, we see how God put it right into the law as he prepared the people of God to enter into the promised land. This is how they were to act in contrast to the Canaanites. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty and awesome God who does not show partiality, nor does he take a bribe. In contrast, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. And so God's tender love for the alien, it's on display throughout the whole Old Testament. We need only think of Ruth in the second chapter, first and later part of the first chapter and second chapter of the book of Ruth, how God provided for her as she was gleaning in the barley fields. And then God provided for Naomi, a widower with a grandchild, at the end of chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. We think of the widow of Zarephath in the day of Elijah, or the widow that Elijah provided for, the immeasurable measure of oil. For this reason, the psalmist could say that God is the protector of widows. But we see it also, don't we, in the life of Christ himself. We have seen it particularly in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 7, Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead and gave him back to his mother. And Jesus' anger raged against the scribes who devour widows' houses, in Mark 12:40. And then it was at the end of his days, leading up to his giving up his spirit, that he committed into the hands of John the Apostle, his own mother, for his care. Widows, as I said, were in danger of extreme poverty and neglect, not only in the Old Testament but New Testament, and even in our day. If the covenant community failed in the responsibility to have a heart like unto Yahweh. But as Kent Hughes quote teaches us, this responsibility extends to all who stand in need of God's help through his family in the church. And so, but the Apostle Paul then answers the question of the need. What is the criteria we are to have for those women who are truly meet the definition of widow? And here we see that there are those who have provision. They do have family. Notice in verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. Now, we've been looking at this letter and seeing how we're to conduct ourselves in the household of faith. But we conduct ourselves in the household of faith, not, and it doesn't end there, but we go back to our own households, and we're to care for our parents. And that's what the Apostle Paul's saying here. Make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. And Paul gives two reasons for such practice. First of all, it's the responsibility of children who have first received that care and nurture from their parents themselves. Now their parents are elderly, they stand in need of that care, children ought to give it in return. But secondly, notice the Apostle Paul says this is acceptable in the sight of God. And along with verse 3, where Paul uses that term honor, it should bring our mind back to Exodus chapter 20 and the allusion there to the fifth commandment that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers, that our days might be prolonged as the law was given. This is well-pleasing in the sight of God. It's acceptable to God. And we should be, as those who care for our biological parents and grandparents to that end. Notice the warning at the end of our portion here in verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so Christians have the unique opportunity. You all have the unique opportunity. And this, again, if we take and broaden our definition of widow, to care for our own families. It could be a niece or an aunt that we can involve ourselves in, be used of the Lord to help them, perhaps get into a nursing home or to provide financial means for that to take place. We have multiple opportunities in this day and age, especially in view of the fact that all are living longer through modern medicine and health over the last 50 years. What a witness this is to a cold and uncaring world when sons and daughters of God care for their own parents and grandparents and extended family members with honor and provision, treating them with honor and with provision. And we can trust, and I hope you're encouraged this evening as you do so, that even those unbelieving parents and unbelieving perhaps grandparents are being your care for them as a witness to them. And so we don't do things for any other motivation to glorify God, but also to point them to the Savior. By caring for them, we're showing that the God we have come to believe in is a God who cares. And that by God's mercy, they too might trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. But then there are widows who are widows indeed. And this is what we see in our final point. We're told by Paul how the piety of such widows glorifies the protector of widows and is used by God for the edification of the church and the extension of Christ's mission. What a wonderful calling it is. And so this is what we see in our final point, home with God's family at Christmas, verses 5 through 8, really 5 through 7, as we've touched on verse 8. But the reality is, in the Old New Testament and the ensuing latter days until Christ's return, is that there are widows indeed, not only just those within our families who we can care for, but those without families, those without biological, physical families to care for them, some because of sin, some because of other circumstances. And so Paul turns to these widows, and he turns from heaven's caring gaze toward the widows to the widow's faithful gaze towards heaven. We see this in verse 5. Notice how Paul says this. Now she is a widow indeed, verse 5, who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God, and continues in entreaties and prayers day and night. Now, first of all, this is Paul's instruction to Timothy how to know which widows are widows indeed. And he begins with that phrase, who have been left alone. Now, this is incumbent upon the elders of a church, the pastors and shepherds of the church, to know their people, to know, not only know, feed, and lead, and protect, to use Dr. Whitner's language in the shepherd leader, but to particularly know the circumstances of the elderly within their church so the right kind of care might come to them. And therefore, knowing the situation of the widows, the body of Christ, especially through the office of the deacons, can make sure that the widow is not alone. And that's a pretty straightforward word to us. Who is alone among the body of Christ? Now, we should be looking to see that nobody is sitting or on the outskirts of the body life, that no one is feeling like out, you know, not part of things. That's certainly another aspect of a pastor's heart among the session, to seek to have everybody involved in the life of the church and to everybody to be feeling part of the family of God, because such they are through faith in Christ. But practically speaking, the widow is not to be left alone, not alone in shopping, not alone in paying her bills or not being able to pay her bills. That's why we take a deacon's offering every Communion Sunday, to provide for those physical needs of those without. Not alone in maintaining her residence. Not alone, but making sure she has frequent company. That's certainly a concern for us here at Grace OPC, that we might get more people involved with visiting our elderly. It's such a wonderful ministry to be able to visit those who God has been faithful to all these years, and inevitably those visitors become the ones who are blessed. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, who have been left alone. These are true widows indeed. And so it is that Paul says this, not only alone, the first criterion is that they are left alone, but secondly, that they have fixed their hope on God and continue in a life of prayer day and night. A widow who is a widow indeed is casting herself upon the care of God. They by grace have known the care of God and the provision of Christ, but they know that their Father in heaven cares for them in their circumstances. He knows them and sees where they're at. And so they entrust themselves to their ever-faithful caretaker and the protector of their lives. And this is what, and this frees them, as the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, to live a life of devotion and prayer and that crucial calling to be intercessors in the life of the church. We see this illustrated in Luke's Gospel in chapter 2 when we met Anna, the prophetess. There we found out about her. There she was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day, Paul's language, with fastings and prayers. How crucial it is to the life of the church that a church, first of all, would be a praying church. But what a ministry our older saints have in strengthening God's church and furthering her mission. But Paul says, in contrast, there are those who have not entrusted themselves to the Lord. There are widows who are not widows indeed. And this is really a throwing cold water in the face of all of us as we read of the care of God. And yet there's the reality of those who are not reconciled and part of the body of Christ. Notice verse 6. There are those who are not widows indeed, but she who gives herself to one-on pleasure is dead even while she lives. Now, Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, described what exactly that means, dead in trespasses and sins, still dead to the things of God, and ultimately entrusting themselves into other things. And what might be implied in here is that these widows, who aren't necessarily widows beyond, I don't want to say this kind of crudely, but they might be offering themselves up for prostitution. They might be seeking provision through offering up their bodies in order to have care through that means. One on pleasure, dead even while she lives. Such a person cannot expect the resources of the church to be directed to them. For they first need to be first need to repent and be reconciled to God through Christ and brought into his family and receive that care. If they're still trusting in their own means, then they're first of all not a widow, and they're second of all, well, first of all, not a child of God, and second of all, not a widow indeed. And so Paul instructs Timothy and the elders of the church in verses 7, and then a reminder in verses 8, how they are to care for the church. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. In other words, teach the church and teach the widows. Teach them of the Old Testament, the care of God, so that they might entrust themselves to the care of the protector of widows, that they might know that love and then tangibly be the hands of God through the deacons, but through the whole body of Christ and reaching out to those who are alone. And so this message is not only for pastors and elders and shepherds, but for the whole church. It's an opportunity for the church to be a display of God's glory to an onlooking world. Especially in a cold world where people will pass by, even if an elderly person is sitting in the streets or sitting on a park bench and evidently hadn't showered or it evidently is in neglect by their clothing. A cold world just keeps walking past them. But it should not be for those who know Jesus Christ. As I said, we live in an age where life expectancy has soared in the past 50 years. The opportunities abound for us, and the church needs to be at the forefront for caring for our seniors and our elderly. This is acceptable in the sight of God. And we, by grace, are children of our Heavenly Father, who is the protector of widows, and care, and so we should seek to be instruments whereby that protection and care comes to our widows in all their particular 21st century manifestations. And in doing so, we glorify God and testify to an onlooking world the wonders of God's love, most manifest at the cross of Calvary. For God so loved us, sending his Son to die in our place on the cross, that we might be forgiven and welcomed into the family of God. And then we extend that love and continue to extend that love, first within our homes, but then into the body of Christ. And then as we have opportunities to an onlooking world, so they might wonder too at God's love, not only at Christmas, but throughout the new year. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would bless us with opportunities. Lord, that you would open our eyes if we are missing out on those who are alone. Father, we were once alone. But you visited us, and we thank you for that. And we pray that you would continue to bless us with a love, a sacrificial love, that we do not seek our own welfare, but we seek the welfare of others. May we have great abounding opportunities to do so. We pray, Lord God, that the gospel might be tangible and real to those who are lonely. And we pray that your care would extend to our seniors, not just at the beginning of their pilgrimage, but through all their days. Help us to love our family members. Help us to love those who are difficult, for you have loved us when we were most difficult. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.